You are listening to a Sunday sermon from St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Bellevue, Washington. We are a community that seeks God's presence, serves Christ in others, and grows together in faith. Welcome to our podcast. The following sermon was preached on the fourth Sunday after Pentecost, July 2nd, 2017, by the Reverend Karen Haig, Associate Rector at St. Thomas.
A reading from the book of Genesis. God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt sacrifice on one of the mountains that I will show to you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering, and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son, Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "Father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people.
Thanks be to God.
I know that your bulletin tells you Lex is our preacher today, but I got a call from Zani last night around 7, and it turns out that Lex has a bit of a bug. While Zani and I were talking, I got online, went to the lectionary page, and looked at the gospel. We almost always preach on the gospel, right? Today's gospel is quintessential Matthew, quintessential Jesus, and quintessential St. Thomas. It's about welcome. Piece of cake, I thought. And then I looked at the first reading. Well, there's no getting around that Genesis reading, I said to Lex. God will provide, I said. That's what Abraham said too. And Jude, apparently. I will never forget the first time I really heard this reading from Genesis. The reader was a father of a 3-year-old daughter and an infant son. He was a beautiful reader, a regular on the lector rotation, and someone who could make scripture come alive through his interpretation. Nothing was amiss as he made his way to the lectern, but it took longer than it should have for him to begin. And while he stood at the lectern and read, tears began to well up in his eyes and roll down his cheeks. He continued the reading through his tears till its end, and as you might imagine, by then, we were all in tears. It was impossible for this father even to contemplate sacrificing a son without weeping, let alone proclaim that story for the rest of us. This is a hard story. This is one of those stories that tempts us to say that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. A story that tempts us to say that God is a manipulator, planning and dictating our lives from afar. It's one of those stories that gives the unbelievers lots of fuel for their fire. After all, who wants a God that asks us not just to give up that which is most precious and beloved in our lives, but to be the very one to destroy those things? This is a hard story. And still, it's our story, and so we need to do something with it. It will not work to see this story through our own cultural lenses. We need to remember the lives this story was made of and the lives this story was spoken into. And we need to remember that they are not our lives today. This is a story from a time when people knew far more about sacrifice than we can begin to imagine. A story of people living in a world where human sacrifice was a regular part of life. It doesn't take the sting out of it, but it helps me to understand. It might even speak to us of a God who said, "This is the end of this. There will be no more human sacrifice," rather than a God who said, "Kill your son." And it won't help us to compare our own relationships with God to Abraham's relationship with God. We do not, at least I do not, have the kind of relationship with God that Abraham did. I don't even have the kind of relationship with God that Abraham's wife Sarah had. And perhaps the good thing about that is that I won't be having babies at this late date. Happy about that. I dare say Abraham and Sarah each had a very different sort of relationship with God than most of us do. Listen. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you.' And Abraham packed up his wife and his animals and his possessions and left everything he knew to wander into God only knew what, to do whatever it was God would tell him to do." Does that sound like something you would do? Abraham's relationship with God was one of complete and total obedience. So if that's the case, why did God ask this obedient servant, Abraham, to murder his own son, the son that he had promised him for decades, the son who was to be the father of the nations, the son who was God's own promise? The answer to that question is really quite simple. I don't know. and that makes the story even harder. You see, normally it's the preacher's job to do something with these difficult stories, to make sense out of them, and to offer us some way to connect them to our own lives. But you know, even if I'd been working with this story for weeks or months, I don't think I would have come up with a different answer. Why did God tell Abraham to take his son up on that mountain and kill him? I don't know. And yet, there are some things I do know. I do know that God is God, and I am not. As deeply connected to God as I feel, there is something of God that is unknowable and awesome and unapproachable. This makes me uncomfortable, as I am much more inclined to preach the God who is closer to us than our breath. And that's also true. Yet stories like Abraham and Isaac's story remind us that God cannot be domesticated or made in our impoverished images of who God is or how God behaves. And that's hard for us. We want to believe that God will do the right thing, that it will all make sense somehow, that everything will turn out all right in the end. We want to jump ahead to the end when God provides the ram, or that other end where God raises Jesus from the dead. So when we hear the story of Abraham and Isaac, we allow ourselves to hear it backwards. All the while the story's being told, we're thinking, oh, it's okay, God provides the ram and Isaac doesn't have to die. It's a lot like the way we hear the story of the crucifixion. But Jesus came back to life in the resurrection, and that's the ultimate victory, and now we can all have eternal life in God. Well, both of those things are true. And yet, if we leap to the end without engaging the hard parts, we miss something very important. We miss the very simple and stark reality that God is God and we are not. We miss the reality that God will not be contained by our need to have things in order. We miss the reality that terrible things happen and God is in all of it. Does that mean that God wills horrific pain and suffering? It doesn't. Yet even more important than that, I don't think that's the right question to ask of this story. Nor do I think drawing tidy conclusions or offering pat answers is the right thing to do with this story. To say that real faith demands real sacrifice is far too small a thing to say about this story. To say that Abraham obeyed God so God saved Isaac, or to say that Jesus obeyed God so God resurrected him, well, those things are so important. If that's what we say, we miss so much more. While it's true that God redeems everything, that death does not have the last word, that resurrection and eternal life with God are the promises God makes to us, it is also true that we are extraordinarily fragile and vulnerable creatures, and that it is only by God's grace that we have breath at all. This is what it means to say that everything we have is a gift from God. Abraham really, really got that. And his story reminds us that no matter how important or powerful or comfortable or successful we are, the truth of the human condition is that we are vulnerable beyond measure and can do absolutely nothing outside of God's grace. It is true that faith requires sacrifice. And I think the sacrifice this story invites us to make is to sacrifice our notions about a God who can be explained or contained by mere mortals. As my dear husband Jim says, sometimes the God of the Bible invites us to the great wedding feast, and sometimes God calls us up the mountain of sacrifice. And the promise of our faith is this: either way, God provides. Amen.
For more information about St. Thomas Episcopal Church, please visit our website, www.stthomasmedina.org. That's www.stthomasmedina.org.